proud to see all you brave in this weather to get out here this morning. If I wasn't the pastor, I'd probably still be in bed this morning, but it's good. You guys encouraged me. So God bless you. Wanted to talk a little bit this morning before we get into the message. First of all, welcome you who are here today for the first time, also listening on 91.7. It used to be 100.3 FM, Grace FM. And we're able to stream the services live now to the community, which is really exciting. And there's bumper stickers out in the vestibule you can grab, put on your car to get the word around that the station is on the air. We have billboards. We've put it in the newspaper several times. We're wanting to get more and more people engaged in listening to the word of God on the air. Sometimes people find it accidentally, and then they end up hearing the gospel, and they get saved, which is really exciting. But wanted to give you a little history of what the station's about and how it all developed so you can pray for listeners to get connected and get involved and give us feedback. If they're listening, let us know how it's blessing their lives, how their lives are changing because of the Word of God. If they become believers in Jesus, we'd love to know that too. And also if they want to give toward the station to help support it, that's a blessing. The gifts can go to Calvary Chapel at, let me see, double check here, I'll always mess up the address, 716, P.O. Box 716 in Greensburg, PA, 15601. That is Calvary Chapel, P.O. Box 716. Greensburg, PA, 15601. Make the checks out to Grace FM so we know that it's going specifically for that. So how did this all evolve? How do you get a radio station? It's not an easy process. I was at a pastor's conference in 2014, and Pastor Chuck Smith, the founder of the Calvary Chapel movement, which has 1,700 churches around the world as we speak today, all because of what the Lord had done through that one man's ministry, he said, if you really want to do something great for your community, get on the radio. And I thought, wow, that sounds like a good idea. We'll just go back home and get a radio station and get one in Greensburg, and that'll be awesome. Well, I didn't realize there had to be a lot of hoops you had to jump through. First of all, there has to be a window at the FCC to allow radio stations to get on the air. And then you have to find a frequency that's available. And that's very complicated. You need an engineer, someone who's really gifted at understanding mathematical algorithms and science. And so Calvary had a guy by the name of Bob Moore that got us connected, and he told me to drive around and try these different radio frequencies. Initially, it was 100.3 FM that we got on the air, and that was a low-power FM radio station. We never thought we'd have something like that. The Lord provided the resources. We didn't go into debt. And a lot of people ended up hearing the word of God through the 100.3 FM. But it only had a certain area it could reach. It would maybe 10 to 20 mile radius of the city of Greensburg. So it had limitations. If you drove from Greensburg to Irwin, it would drop out, or out toward Latrobe, it would drop out. And but we were thankful for what we had. Well, then an opportunity came to apply for a full-power FM station, non-commercial, and that's a big deal. That reaches thousands upon thousands more people. I think we have the capacity to reach close to 300,000 people now compared to maybe 20,000 before. So it goes all the way over toward Penn Hills, up into Indiana, up toward Johnstown, Latrobe, Ligonier, Mount Pleasant, Uniontown, Belle Vernon, Irwin, out towards North for Sales. It's just incredible, the reach of the station. So we run ads on the air to let people know, to spread the word, to get people to hear it, get other pastors, obviously, to listen to it too, because the teaching style of what we do, really every church should utilize. It's verse-by-verse teaching through the whole Bible, not jumping around to what you're comfortable with, but giving people the whole counsel of God. And so the Lord provided us getting favor from the FCC, and we had a lot of competition as far as other stations or other organizations wanting to get that frequency. And 91.7 is the frequency. And you can listen to it on the radio in your car at home, And you also can go to the Calvary Chapel Westmoreland app and listen to it worldwide. So it has the capacity to go all over the world. So if you have friends that don't know the Lord, or people that aren't in a church anywhere, or people maybe who are looking for a church, have them listen to 91.7, and they'll get a feel for what we're all about and how we teach the Bible. And please pray for this station. Kevin Abraham in the back, who runs our sound every Sunday with some of the other brothers, puts a lot of time and energy into the programming and the marketing of the station to the community. And we're grateful for his gifting and his ability. Part of his livelihood is derived from the listener support that comes in through 91.7. So pray for him, because he drives all the way up from Cumberland every week and puts a lot of hours in. And there's limitations as to what we're able to pay him at this time. But we would love to be able to bless him more as the station grows. So again, 91.7 Grace FM. And the listener support can be made out to Grace FM on the check sent to Calvary Chapel, P.O. Box 716, Greensburg, PA 15601. And if you can't afford to support the station, send a note in what it means to you, how you're telling other people about it, how it's changing your life, the Word of God. That would be very encouraging. And also prayer requests, so we would know how we could pray for you and pray with you. We get prayer requests all the time coming in through our Calvary Chapel website, calvarychapelonline.com. People asking for prayer all the time for different needs, which we hold up as intercessors. So a lot of good things are happening. And I'll tell you, to have a radio station in a community like Greensburg, where there's a famine for the Word of God, it is a miracle, right? Amen. I mean, it's awesome that God has entrusted us with this station. And I'm excited about it. And when I ride around, I love listening to all these different guys teaching the Word. When I come on, I turn it off. I don't like listening to myself. But it's just awesome. So please use it. Pray for it. Support it as you're able. And let Kevin know, the big guy in the back, when you see him. Thank him for all the work he puts in on the station. So that is that. And Kevin's going to sort of make an announcement on the radio station as a result of what I just said here this morning. So I hope I covered everything. Did I? All right. Thumbs up. Okay. So the next thing I want to talk about is the wildfires in California. Over 2,400 people have lost their houses completely. It's like a war zone out there. It's still burning. People don't have places to live right now, places to go. Wealthy and poor people have lost their homes. I just saw an update on the issue of the Carolinas from the hurricane. People are still struggling there with no place to live. When you look at these slides and these pictures, these videos, I don't know what it does to you, but it's highly disturbing. And it makes me realize how I need to be grateful to the Lord for just having a roof over my head, Cindy and I. It's easy this time of year to get down. It's cold. It's dreary. Some of us struggle with seasonal affective disorder. No sunshine, so you can get depressed and get down easier. That affects me and Cindy. We pray for each other. And this morning, I wanted to read this short devotional to you that was just so timely, because Cindy, and I'm pretty transparent with you guys. I mean, we go through trials and adversity and struggle in our walk with the Lord. Sometimes walking with Jesus is easier. Other times it's very difficult when you're challenged by emotion or tragedy or difficulty or whatever, heartache and things that are unexpected. And how do you maneuver those things with the Lord? And so she came out this morning crying, and she said, "Honey, pray for me. I'm just so depressed. I'm just so depressed." Anybody deal with depression this time of year? Raise your hand. That was about three of you. You're lucky. The rest of you, no, I'm a kid. There's a lot of you. Seriously, raise your hand high so I can see it, so I know who I'm talking to. So, okay, some people deal with that in here. I'm not the only one. So this is from Fenelon, and we got this little devotional at the pastor's conference. Fenelon was in the 16th, 17th century, tremendous writer of spirituality and walking with the Lord. And this is called Silent Suffering. "God does not need that we should say much to him nor even that we should think much. He sees the heart, and that is enough. He sees its suffering and its submission. We do not trouble ourselves to say perpetually to some beloved friends, I love you with all my heart. So it may be that for a long time together we do not reflect upon our love for him. And yet that, meanwhile, we love him every bit as much as though we were making the fondest remarks to him. True love abides deep down in the heart. It is simple, peaceful, and sometimes silent. And suffering, the only thing to be done is to suffer silently in God's presence. I became dumb and opened not my mouth, for it was thy doing. Depression, illness, oppression of the brain, faintness, exhaustion, interruptions, restraints are all allowed by God. Do not harass yourself with trying to excite an artificial sense of God's presence. Far better is it to abide his time quietly with a submissive heart. What do you think of that? You like that? Very, very profound and very powerful. Just waiting on the Lord and knowing, okay, God, for whatever we're dealing with right now, whatever it might be, you're allowing it in our lives. And we need to pray for the people that are really suffering out in the West Coast and for the churches, the pastors. Some pastors have lost their churches completely. They're burnt down to the ground. But they're mobilizing together in the community to help and reach out and be there for one another so that they can get through this very, very difficult time. So there's a lot of different things occurring in the last days. The Bible says there'll be wars and rumors of wars. There'll be famines. There'll be calamities. There'll be difficulties. And these are the birth pangs of helping us as the human race to get prepared for the return of the Lord. And we need to be prepared to meet him when he shows up in the second coming or the rapture. So let's pray this morning for his guidance as we study the word together. Father, we thank you this morning that, Lord, we can be real with one another in our trials, our struggles, our difficulties. We can help one another. Someone came up to me this morning and said they were very discouraged last week and they didn't know what to do or which way to turn. And they read their devotional and it was all about coming to church and being with other believers to be encouraged and be lifted up. You tell us we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some, but exhorting each other, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. We pray, Holy Spirit, today that you would strengthen everyone you've brought here, that you would connect with their hearts, the young ones and the old ones. You would speak to them in a way that they know you're with them and that you love them and that you'll never leave them or forsake them. We pray, oh God, for the people in California right now, the chaos, the fear, the overwhelming loss and destruction of memories and families and schools and churches. And it's a mess, Lord. You see it as it is. And we pray, God, that you would use it to bring people to yourself, that people would come to faith in Jesus Christ and realize that there's more to life than living for ourselves, but to live to please you and to know you and to follow you. Our lives become a mess whenever we walk away from you. Whenever we decide to live life on our own terms without your will, we make a mess of things, Lord. But you're always there for us to come back to you and to repent and to turn again. And Lord, we need one another in the body of Christ. We need encouragement from each other. We need prayers. We need love. We need forgiveness, Lord. We need the grace of God to be abundantly poured out upon each of our lives, that we might just be able to keep on keeping on by your strength and by your power. And so, Lord, I pray you would bring us together as a church even more in these last days, that we would have a care and a love for one another, a real support for one another, Lord, to build each other up and not tear each other down, but, Lord, to be a blessing to one another. We think of our dear sister Ferry this morning who had that terrible accident last week, Lord, where her life could have been taken, and yet you spared her. We pray for her and Chuck and the families who are trying to get through this time with a severe concussion that Ferry has right now, where she can't even walk around without a blindfold on because the light is so bright. We pray, God, that you would touch her and bring healing to her. We thank you for protecting her life. We pray for Chuck, you would support and encourage him. We thank you for the love that's come through the body of Christ and Alexa and the meal train, and just how people are reaching out to this family. Chuck told me the other day on the phone, he said, I cannot believe how awesome Calvary Chapel has been in this time of crisis for us. And Lord, we want to be that way for everyone in this church that goes through difficulties and trials. However we can, Lord, to use the resources and the many blessings and gifts of each person in the church, that we would really care for one another, Lord, and not leave each other, but be with each other in the midst of these difficult times. So, Lord, we look to you today in your word to speak to us. We pray it would be a blessing to everyone on the air, in the prison, in the building, wherever people might be listening on the radio today. God, use it for your glory. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Fighting a cold, so bear with me. So we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 this morning. And the title of the message, if it's up there, is Apostolic Humiliation. What does that mean? Well, whenever you're in the ministry and when you're serving the Lord, get ready to be humiliated. Get ready to be put down. Get ready to be slandered. Get ready to be forsaken. That's just the nature of ministry. For the apostles and pastors and teachers and anybody that attempts to live for Jesus Christ, you're going to have persecution in this life. You're going to have challenges. You're going to have difficulties. And Paul will teach us how we get through these things today and how he had to deal with them. The first thing he says in verse 18 about avoiding worldly wisdom, he said, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age or in this world, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, these are the teachers at this current time with Paul, or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is God's. Now, when you think about the worldly wisdom, it's interesting because there's philosophies going around all over the earth right now. New age philosophies, psychology, man's wisdom, evolution, how we got here, why we're here, what happens after life. Everybody has an opinion. But the only truth that we need to rely upon is what we find in the scriptures and the word of God. The Bible was written to give us everything we need in this life that pertains to godliness and living for a purpose that lasts forever. But it's real easy to be influenced by the media and Facebook and TikTok and all these various platforms that can come onto your phone to get you to think the way the world thinks. It tells us in Isaiah that God's ways aren't our ways, neither are his thoughts our thoughts. For his ways and his thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts, and his ways so much higher than ours. The foolishness of man's wisdom to the knowledge, understanding, and perspectives that are considered valuable by the majority of the people in the world, often based on worldly standards and priorities. But according to the Bible, particularly in 1 Corinthians 3:19, which I just read, it is considered foolishness with God, meaning that what the world deems wise may not align with God's wisdom and could even be seen as foolish in his sight. Essentially, it's a critique of relying solely on human reasoning without considering God's perspective and God's power. It suggests that worldly wisdom, often focused on material gain, personal power, and worldly standards, may not be aligned with the true wisdom that comes from God. The phrase is often used to criticize worldly values that may contradict spiritual teachings, like prioritizing wealth over love or seeking power over serving others. So Paul is instructing this church in Corinth because it's flawed. It has a lot of issues, a lot of problems, because the leadership of the church got off track and got onto the wisdom of the world instead of staying with the wisdom of God. The church is a spiritual organism. It's not a business. It's led by God, Jesus Christ the head, and then it's ministered to through everybody that's in the local church. That's not the pastors and the teachers, but everybody that's part of the body. I can't tell you how much each of you minister to me as a brother or sister in Christ. The way you get through your trials and your struggles, your challenges, the things you say that the Lord is teaching you from the Word, and how He's encouraging you, how you're walking through difficult times perhaps, but you're not turning away from the Lord. You're getting closer to the Lord. You're getting closer to God. You have a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. You come to church not out of tradition, but out of a reason to wanting to get to know the Lord deeper and to follow Him closer. And that's a blessing to me and to Pastor Lewis and the rest of the leadership here, to see your hunger and your thirst for the Lord. It really causes us to be humbled by the Lord. And you can go and check out churches all across the planet, and you'll see all kind of different types of organizational church ideas. In Calvary Chapel, we truly believe that Jesus is the head of the church. It's not any man. It's not a business model. It's not a marketing scheme. It's a living organism that grows and develops through the person of God, the Holy Spirit, as He works in and through each of your lives to one another. Don't ever think that your purpose for being in this church is not important to the Lord for the growth and the development of your brothers and sisters in Christ. Each one of you impact the Lord in a very specific way, just by your presence here today. You minister to the person who's in front of you and behind you and beside you. You can pray for them as you're sitting there. You might not even know them, and you see their face, say, Lord, I don't know what they're dealing with, but I pray you bless them. I pray you would encourage them. Maybe you have something that the Lord gives you that you want to say to someone to bring hope to them. Maybe there's someone that's really hopeless sitting right beside you today that you don't even know about, that the Lord wants to use you in their lives to bring a word of encouragement. And so Paul talks about all these things that can impact believers. And Corinth was full of a lot of foolishness, but there was true people that loved Jesus in that church. But unfortunately, they were getting sidetracked thinking the way the world thinks instead of the way the Word of God wants them to think. Paul talked about everything belonging to them as members of that local church. The people that were called by God to teach in the church and to lead in the ministry of the church on a Sunday would be Paul or Apollos or Peter in this instance he refers to. But they're nothing more important than anybody else in the church. They're no more important. They just have spiritual gifts that God's using to feed the people and to nurture them and to care for them and to give them the Word of God that they might learn the Word of God. So Paul then talks about being stewards in the mysteries of God as we go into chapter 4. He says, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. That word servant is translated from a Greek word meaning under rower. And back in the day when they had these big ships, they would have a group of men in the bottom of the ship to guide the ship and to get it empowered with the sail and the rowing of the oars by the men who were led by someone who would tell them what side to row on and what side not to row on. And so we are under you guys to be led of the Holy Spirit to row the church where God wants it to go. It's not a glamorous job. being on the bottom of the ship with an oar. But that's what Paul compares it to. Under servants, servants of Christ, under shepherds of Christ, and servants of you guys. And then he said stewards in the mysteries of God. And a steward is someone who's responsible to take care of the well-being of the house and providing the food for the family and controlling and directing the use of the finances in a way that blesses God and is accountable to God for how every penny and every dime is used within the church and the ministry for the sake of his glory, getting the gospel out and helping other people. He said, moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. So to be faithful is to do what God tells you to do with what it is he's given you. And I challenged you guys last week, if there's something that God's putting on your heart to help serve in the church, God's going to reward you for whatever it is that you do that he tells you to do if you do it. But to be faithful in baby steps and what it is you're called to do. Our sister has an email that goes out called Pearls of Wisdom. And raise your hand, Lori. It's a wonderful blessing. She's really into nutrition and health, along with Amy, how we take care of our bodies. And at Christmas time and holidays, we end up eating a lot of stuff we shouldn't eat, let's be honest, right? So then everybody wants to go on a diet starting January 1st and start a new deal. And most diets last a couple of days because it's just too overwhelming. It's too much of a shock to the system. You mean I can't have all this sugar like I was eating the last couple of weeks? Well, yeah, you can have some, but not as much. And you got to sort of figure out how you start. So Lori wrote this great article on how to start with baby steps. And she just said, like, do what you can. You can't do everything at once. Just do what you can. And if you haven't gotten that, you can fill out those little forms in the back of your chair there that get tied into the email blast that we send out on what's happening in the church. But that was really encouraging, because for us in a Christian life, sometimes it's overwhelming. Where do I start? I've made so many mistakes. I wish I would have done this, and I shouldn't have done that, and I feel so inadequate or whatever. Don't think that way. Just say, Lord, I want to be faithful to you, and I want to do something for you because of all that you've done for me, because I know you love me. So you start out with a baby step, and then just start getting involved. So he says, but with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. Now, what's interesting is in this instance, when he's writing this letter, the people in Corinth, even though he established the church a couple years ago and he raised up leaders and that kind of stuff, and then he moved on to spread the gospel to other places, they're judging him because of his leadership position. They don't like his involvement in what it is they're doing. They prefer not to hear from him, but his responsibility as an apostle was to make sure the church stays on task. The purpose of the Word of God for us as leaders is that we do only what the Word says and not anything else but what the Word says. But people have a tendency to get outside of the Word and begin to use their own wisdom. And so Paul's getting judged by these people. But he says, it doesn't bother me that you judge me, for I know of nothing against myself. In other words, I don't see anything in my life right now that's consistent with your opinion of what you think I am or you don't think I am. He says, yet I am not justified by this. In other words, I never think I'm perfect or I'm above anybody else. I just know it's well with my soul right now. But he says, but he who judges me is the Lord. So at the end of the day, it's the Lord that's going to evaluate your life, right? Doesn't matter what the populace says or the people or the community or people in the church think about you, as long as you're, you know, endeavoring to live the ways that the Lord wants you to live. People are always going to have a tendency to judge you for something. It's human nature. Just be nitpicky and try to pick you apart. And that's not love. You know, love is, we're supposed to build each other up, not tear each other down. But there's something built inside the human heart because of sin and the fall that we have a tendency to always want to point out what's wrong in someone's life instead of thanking them for what we see honoring God and their family and their Christian life. And so he says, but at the end of the day, you know, you're not to judge anything. Judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praise will come from God. So I don't know about you guys, but whenever I'm living my life in these days, I really want God to be like real clear with me about what needs to change in my heart. When I was younger, the Holy Spirit would give me things that need to change. I'd say, yeah, later, Lord, I don't have time for that, or that's just the way I am. I'd make excuses for my sin or my weaknesses or my inconsistencies, whatever. But the closer I get to meeting the Lord face to face, the more I'm wanting to deal with whatever's on my plate right now that needs to be dealt with between me and God. And so God will point something out, not to condemn us, but to help us to let go of things that are destructive or problematic in our life. And young people, if you're here today and you're tuning in, let the Lord help you with stuff now so you don't have to deal with it when you're 74 years old. The Bible says we reap what we sow, right? So a lot of older people, as they get older, they got all this stuff coming up because of all the things they sowed. And the Bible says, if you sow according to the flesh, you're going to reap according to the flesh. And so I got all these memories and things that start coming up at my age now of things I did when I was 15 and 10 and 8 and 16. And I have regret. I have a lot of regret. Not condemnation, but regret for some of the asinine things I did in my life. And yet the Lord, he saw it all. He always loved me. He never, like, pushed me away. He knows we're all messed up without Jesus, right? But it takes a while for us to admit that, too, because we all got pride. We don't want to have to deal with stuff that is unpleasant or embarrassing or should have, would have, could have kind of stuff, right? And so the Lord shows something to me, and he says, Clark, this has been an area of your life since you were born. And you didn't even know about it until you started getting older. But we all have a sin, the Bible says in Hebrews, a besetting sin that so easily trips us up. And you have them, I have them, we all have them. I don't want that in my life, do you? Do you want to keep doing the same thing the same way over and over again? No. We have to say, Lord, I want that taken out of my heart. And it's like a root. It's like this large, big tree root. If you ever had a big weed or a big root in your yard and you wanted to get rid of it because it kept bringing up weeds and you got tired of it, you have to get to the bottom of the root to pull it out so it doesn't keep coming up again, right? You can cut it down temporarily, and a couple months later, you got the same problem. It's there again. And to get the root out, it takes a lot of digging, shoveling, patience, backache, pain, arm, shoulder, whatever it is, until you finally, wow, like, I finally got this thing out of the ground. And when you get it out of the ground, guess what? It's not coming back. And we have to allow the Holy Spirit to get into our hearts and pull out what it is, that root of bitterness or unforgiveness or lust or selfishness or pride or self-righteousness, whatever God shows you, say, Lord, I want that pulled out of my heart completely. I want you to rip it out. I want you to take it out. And it's painful. It really is. And it maybe won't come out overnight. It might take a good while before God sees your seriousness about wanting that eliminated from your life. The judgment in the end is rooted and based upon what we didn't deal with in this life. Now, if you're saved and you've asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins, he's forgiven of your sins, past, present, and future. He finished it. He took it out. But that does not mean that the consequences and the ramifications of your sin won't still cause problems for you and other people. And that has to be dealt with in this life, if you want to have the peace of God, and if you want God to purify your heart. I read something profound the other day. I was visiting someone in a hospital, and they had a devotional there, and they said all the existential problems of human beings, fear, anxiety, hopelessness, despair, depression, all these phobias we all have that are real can be completely eliminated from us by the purification of our heart. And holiness today. We were singing about holiness. And the holiness of God is produced in you and me by God taking out those things in our heart that shouldn't be there anymore, right? The roots. And it's easy to try to ignore it or to act like it's not there. But when the Lord is really dealing with you by his love, because he knows what makes you sad, he knows what makes you fearful and unhappy, he wants to take that out of your life and to free you of it. And so God's going to bring to light the hidden things of darkness. Do you want them to be brought to light when you're at the judgment seat of Christ, where you're going to receive gold, silver, precious stone, or wood, hay, and stubble? Do you want to be embarrassed before the screen that the Lord puts up this with you and him? I don't know what it's going to look like, but there is going to be a conversation at judgment seat. So some will be saved as though by fire. There'll be crying, it says in Revelation, and the Lord will wipe away every tear. Why will there be tears when we're in heaven? It's because of the things we weren't dealing with in this life. Deal with it now. Because if you don't, he's going to reveal it to you in the judgment seat before his throne. Not for salvation, but for reward. So in this life, in the Word of God, the entrance of the Word gives light, the Bible says. It gives understanding to the simple, the foolish. And so the Word like produces this purification in us. That's why it's good to be in the Word, to hear the Word, to study the Word, to memorize the Word, to pray the Word. Because as you do that, you're being refined, and the Lord is really clarifying to you what needs to be removed from your life. And this is sanctification. This is a lifelong process. You don't get over this in one day. When the Lord cleans one thing up, okay, we're going to show you something else, Clark. Okay, Lord, I'm used to it now. Being a pastor, I'm seeing stuff left and right flying at me all the time that I got to deal with, right? And if I don't deal with it, what good am I to come to you and preach the grace of God and be a hypocrite and not be real, talking about like how God's dealing with me too, right? We're all in this together. It's awesome. There's no one here that walks on water, only Jesus, right? So he's going to reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praise will come from God. I'm praying by God's grace, and I'm sure you are too, that when I go in there, in spite of my idiotic things I did in this life, that God has got under the blood, and him and I had this conversation, and he dealt like chastened me, like it says in Hebrews, to break me of things, and still breaking me of things. You know, it says, no chastening for the present time seems to be joyous. But if we're exercised by it, in other words, we're responding to it, it'll yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. That's what we want to experience, the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So the praise, when we go into the throne room of God, I don't know what it's going to look like. My mind surmises like this line, or maybe we're sitting in this big meeting hall. Clark Lawfer, come to the front. Oh, brother. Like going to the principal's office, right? Well, you were a pastor all those years, right? Yeah, Lord, I tried to do the best I could. Yeah, but like, why didn't you listen to me about this? What am I going to say? I want to listen as much as I can now so he didn't have to say that to me there. So I want to be able to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. And that's what you guys all want too. But the only way we're going to experience that is allowing the Lord to bring to light the hidden things of darkness. and reveal the counsels of our heart today. Amen? We take the Lord's Supper every Sunday, and it's an opportunity to prepare our hearts and to have the Lord work in our hearts. Because the Bible, Paul says, when you take the supper, let a man or woman examine themselves, whether they're in the faith. Are we walking like we're believers? Are we living like we love Jesus? Are we loving our wives like Christ loves the church? Are we training our kids up in the way that they should go? Are we watching our eye gate and what it is we're allowing into our brains and our eyes and our heart? All these things are, rumbling around in your heart and mind when we come before this wonderful time where we can take the Lord's Supper together. And we can sit here and we can pretend like everything's okay when it isn't maybe okay. Or we can say, Lord, you're dealing with me with this root and I want you to rip it out. I want you to eradicate it and take it out of my life. I want to be able to not have any bitterness in my heart or unforgiveness or unthankfulness. I don't want to have any lust in my heart or greed or self-centeredness, Lord. I want you to make me like Jesus. And guess what? That's the prayer that God's waiting to hear, because he wants to make you and me more like Jesus. And it says if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us and gives us the petitions that we desire to him. Surgery. God wants to do surgery, doesn't he, in all of our lives, in all of our hearts. And we're going to give him an opportunity to do that as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, as the worship team can come forward. David said in the Psalms, he said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." That's a good prayer to have before we take the supper. Lord, search me. Know me. Try my heart. See the things in my heart that I need to see from your vantage point, your perspective. The things that trip me up in life. The things that cause me to make stupid mistakes. Get in trouble, Lord. Take away, Lord, the blinders in my eyes that I might see myself as I really am, not as I think I am. And Lord, I'm so thankful whenever you point things out, you don't guilt us, you convict us. All you want to do is to say, look, this is a terminal here. If we don't get this up, this is going to kill you spiritually, physically, emotionally, mentally. If you don't let me get this out of you, it's going to wreck your marriage. It's going to wreck your kids. It's going to wreck the church. It's going to wreck your ministry. Lord, we ask you and submit to you this morning to reveal to everyone that's here today and those who are listening online to deal with us, Lord, with your love as you always do. You're gentle, and you point the diagnosis out in a very gracious way. And you tell us there's real life and real hope to be experienced in joy if we let go of what it is that is not of you in our hearts and our lives. When you gave yourself for us on the cross, you broke the curse of sin and the life of the human race if they would put their faith in you. The power of sin has been broken, and we don't have to submit to it. We don't have to yield to it. We don't have to be controlled by it anymore. But we have to want to be free from it every day, every moment. David also prayed, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And David wrote Psalm 51, a man after God's own heart who failed miserably through adultery and murder, and yet God forgave him when David let his heart be open to the Lord. He said, Lord, create in me a clean heart and renew a steadfast spirit within me. And then I'll teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted unto you. You said through David, a broken and a contrite heart you will not despise. And so, Father, we bring our hearts before you today. And we ask you, Lord, to examine them before we take this supper together. That you would really help us to be upfront as you reveal the hidden things of darkness that still exist in each of our lives. And yet you would remove, Lord, whatever is not pleasing in your sight. We're so thankful, Father, this morning for your word. It truly is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. Holy Spirit, we are so grateful that you live in us. And we ask your forgiveness for how we grieve you and quench you when we don't respond to what it is that you tell us in your word that we need to deal with. You want to fill us with your power, that we might have experience with real love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and humility. And you'll have your way in us if we get out of your way and surrender to you. And Lord, as a church, we surrender before you this morning because of the teaching of the Apostle Paul. And what we hear from him is what he spoke to Corinth. Get right with God. Get right with one another so you can be used by me in this world to bring the power of the gospel to broken lives that need a Savior. We praise you for that, Father. And Lord, we've examined ourselves this morning, and we know your Holy Spirit has as well. And we can take this supper without guilt or shame, knowing that you're working in our lives, each of us, step by step, day by day. We thank you for what you're going to do as we surrender more and more in our lives to you so we can walk with you and be used by you. Praise you, Lord. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread in his hands and he broke it and he gave thanks. And he said, take, eat. This is my body which was given for you. Eat this in remembrance of me. Same manner in that night, he took the cup. And he said, this cup is a new covenant in my blood, which was shed for the forgiveness of sins of many. Drink this in remembrance of me. For as often as we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we show forth the Lord's death till he comes again. Amen? I don't know about you guys, but like I like this, right? And when we repent and we allow him to cleanse us, nothing like it, is it? You can walk out here today just new again in the Lord, a fresh new start. Amen? God bless you guys.